Life can sometimes seem like one trial after another. Life can be a struggle. At least that's how some days my days are. It just seems like it's one trial after another, struggle after struggle. And, you know, in my job, I seem to see a whole lot of people with problems. For instance, yesterday a lady came in, and she was all upset because she got a letter from the bank that said her checking account was overdrawn $900, and there was no way her checking account could be overdrawn $900. And these people are on Social Security. But anyway, she was blaming the bank for stealing her money. And, well, I looked at it, and what happened was her mortgage payment, which is $900 and some, which is awful for a person on a fixed income, came in before her Social Security money came in. And, of course, it overdrew her account. The next day, the Social Security check came, and there was enough money. But anyway, this lady's all worried about her account, and I don't blame her for worrying because she does have a reason to worry because there just isn't enough money to pay all of her bills. Anyway, usually I'm the one that's worrying, but this past week my coworker Dave told me that he hardly slept the night before, and I said, well, what was wrong? Well, Dave was going on vacation this coming week for a whole week, and he has his biggest customer is trying to sell a property. He has the property sold. People have the money ready to settle, and our bank has a lien against the property, and the guy wants the bank to switch our lien to another property. He's going to give us some of the money and then switch the lien to another property. Our bank has been messing around and hasn't agreed to do it. And poor Dave is like going crazy because he can't get a hold of the people he needs to talk to. And they're being very unreasonable. They said they're going to raise the interest rate on the guy 2%. And what else? There was all kinds of bad things they were going to do to this poor guy. So I figure, well, at least I'm not the only one worrying, but that's not good. It's too bad Dave's worrying about everything. There is a lot to worry about. I mean, just last week we got the news that the unemployment rate went up again. Here the economy is supposed to be getting better, and the unemployment rate is going back up. And now you read the news this past week, and looks like the country is going to not be able to borrow money because they reached the limit. Congress is not going to increase the debt ceiling, so therefore interest rates are liable to skyrocket up, and our credit rating of our country is liable to go down, and who knows what's going to happen. The experts are really telling them they better get it together, but it doesn't seem like that does any good. So there is a lot to worry about. I grew up in a family of work, well, actually a mother who was a worrier. My mother was the worrier, my dad seemed to kind of take it a lot more in stride. But the Bible tells us about worrying. And God, through the Bible, has solutions for worrying. So over the past couple of months, I've had a lot to worry about, at least I thought I did. So I needed a sermon myself on worrying and to get my proper perspective together. And I know I haven't had the proper perspective. So the solution for that is to get your nose in the Bible and see what God says about it and to change your life and straighten yourself out. And hopefully God will help you. He promises to. And things will not be so stressful. But when we consider what God has to say in the Bible, we should have peace of mind, not worry. Really, we should have peace of mind when we consider everything that God has to say in the Bible. When we consider what God did in the past, it should give us some assurance of God's help in our life. It should give us some assurance of His being a provider for us, a deliverer for us, a comforter for us. Whatever our need might be, our great God is there, and He is very powerful, and He can help us. So today I want to look at what God tells us in His Word. I want to look at what He tells us of how He can help us in our troubles and afflictions and our worries. how God promises to help us in our troubles and afflictions and our worries, and to try to have a better perspective of dealing with problems and dealing with situations we're all going to face. Every one of us is going to face troubles. It's just life. First, I want to look at an example of David. Before David became king, he was treated very unfairly by the king at the time, King Saul. In fact, King Saul was very jealous of David and looked upon David as a threat, and got so he hated David so bad in his mind, David was such a problem, that he was out to kill David. He went out looking for David just like he was going to look for a bear or a lion or something and kill it in a hunt. And David had to be constantly running for his life. And this was back over in 1 Samuel. It talks about this, and I want to pick up the story in 1 Samuel 23. Of the story of David. This is before David became king. Although David had been anointed to be the king by this time, David obviously had a relationship with God, and David, when he was being hunted down like a criminal, he did have a lot to worry about. He had some big problems. So we pick up the story, 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, and David was trying to hide. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. But Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. God actually protected David. God looked out for David because God had anointed David to be king. David was, he should have had that assurance he was going to be king. Although, you know, I guess anything could change. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. So he was hiding in the wilderness of Ziph. This was in the southern part of the country. And we keep your place in 1 Samuel 23 because I'm going to come back there. But I want to look at Psalms chapter 54. Because Psalms chapter 54 is an interesting psalm. It's a psalm of David. And in the title of the song, of this psalm, it says, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? So this psalm was what David was thinking about at the time he was being hunted down by Saul. And it was some of his thoughts that he had at that time. So we pick up the psalm in verse 1. He says, Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. So we see what David did is he took his problem to God. He asked God to save him and to vindicate him and for God to fight his battle for him. And he asked God to hear his prayer. God does hear the prayers of the righteous, and David was a righteous man. He says, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me. Now the strangers that rose up against him were the people of Ziph. The people of Ziph, who were kind of strangers, although David was there hiding among them, they decided, well, if Saul comes down here and finds David down here, and we haven't let Saul know that David's here, Saul's liable to kill us. So they went and told Saul, David's hiding in the mountains here near where we live. We can show you where he is. So these strangers actually betrayed David. And that was not very, very nice. And oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. The people that were seeking after his life did not look to God for their strength. They did not look to God for direction. If they would have been, they wouldn't have been out to kill David, because David was not doing anything that deserved to be killed. But David says confidently in verse 4, "Behold, God is my helper." This is what David was thinking when all this was happening. "The Lord is with those who uphold my life." And David had a couple hundred men who were with him. "And he will repay my enemies for their evil, cut them off in your truth." So David was confident that God would work things out, that God was his helper, and that God would, in his time, repay his enemies. He had confidence in God. Now keep your place here, and we'll go back to 1 Samuel chapter 23, and go down to verse 25. So this was after they told Saul that he was down in Zip. So Saul and his men went to seek him there. And some of the men told David then that Saul knows where you're at. He's coming to get you. So therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Moen. So David moved to a different place. And when Saul heard that, somebody obviously reported that to Saul, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side of the mountain. So Saul was getting close. The situation did not look good. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. There were a lot more of Saul and his men than there were of David. And it sounds like they were circling around the mountain, and David was going to be in a trap. His situation did not look good. But remember, he had prayed to God. He had looked to God for help. And he had confidence in God. And what happened? But in verse 27, "Suddenly a messenger came to Saul saying, 'Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land.' Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines." So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. So suddenly Saul had a bigger enemy. The Philistines were invading the land, and he had to take all of his men and go fight the Philistines. And God brought that about. That was God's way of providing a way of escape for David. David was able to escape from this trouble. And David acknowledges that over in Psalms chapter 54, verse 7. He says, "For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon mine enemies." God delivered him out of all trouble. That's how David looked upon his life and his relationship with God. Time after time in his life, David faced problems and troubles probably bigger than any that we have or will have, and God delivered him time after time. You can read that as many different accounts of David in the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, David had a relationship with God. I don't know if there were actually written scriptures back in those days, but I'm sure they taught. There was teaching of God back in those days, and there was teaching. There were passed on stories of things that had happened in the history of their country. And I'm sure David knew of the story of the Israelites coming into the promised land. And David knew I'm sure he knew the account of the judges. And just reading the account of the judges would have been encouraging to him as to what he should have done. I want to turn over to Judges chapter 3 and just to look at a couple of examples of what happened during the days of the judges and the lesson that you can learn from these things that happened. Judges chapter 3 and verse 7. And this was soon after Joshua, who was the leader who brought him into the promised land, died. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So when you do evil, things do not go well. Things do not go well when you do evil. God is not working for you in those times. God is actually taking hands off and is not helping the evil. It says, they forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. It's just hard to fathom how they forgot God, but that just seems the way human nature is. People tend, when things are going well, they forget God and go about serving their own pleasures and things that are appealing in society. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Not only God was there to help them and protect them and deliver them, his anger was hot against them, and he sold them into the hand of the king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served this king 8 years. So, what did the Israelites do? They were in trouble. They had a lot to be concerned about. So they did the right thing. It says in verse 9, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and God raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel. So people of Israel basically repented of what they had been doing wrong, cried out to God, asked God to help them, and God was very merciful. He raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. And the deliverer that God chose was Othniel. He was actually Caleb's nephew. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. So he had God's Holy Spirit leading him, helping him to make the right decisions, to lead the people the right way, to judge Israel the right way. And he went out to war, and God delivered the king of Mesopotamia into his hand. And his hand prevailed over that king, and the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel died. So they turned to God, looked to God to help them through the problem. God answered their prayer, provided a leader who had God's Holy Spirit, and the land had rest for 40 years. Well, you'd think people would have learned their lesson. You know, we need to maintain that relationship with God. We need to look to God to provide a leader. But what happened in verse 12? The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So instead of maintaining their righteous living, they did evil again. And God strengthened the king of Moab against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So the king of Moab defeated Israel, took possession of them, and they had to serve him for 18 years, it says. And then, once again, the people were in trouble. They had this huge problem. They were afflicted by this Gentile king. So they did the right thing again. Verse 15, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And once again, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. And the deliverer this time was a man named Ehud. Ehud was the deliverer God chose. And in verse 28 of this same chapter, Ehud said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. It wasn't one thing you have to admire about Ehud. He gave God the credit. It wasn't him. He didn't take the credit for himself. It says God has delivered your enemies into your hands. He was a man of, this is before God actually delivered them. He was a man who had confidence in God. So, it says, they went down after him. They seized the fords of the Jordan, did not allow anyone to cross over, and they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor, their best soldiers. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years, twice as long as the last time. This was because God was with them and blessed them, and they had a good leader, a leader who obviously pointed them to God and to God's ways. So time after time in the book of Judges, you see that the people did evil. They were punished. Then when they were really in trouble, they turned to God. When they turned to God, you see that God delivered them. And this, in the example of David, David was not doing evil. And he had troubles. He still had troubles. But we see in the example of David, he did the same thing when he had troubles. He turned to God. He prayed to God, and he asked God for help. Just a simple thing to do. He looked upon God as his helper, as his deliverer. And God did help him. God did deliver him. God did hear his prayer. And that should be very encouraging to us when we have problems. We can be like David. We can look to God. We can pray to God. And we have Jesus Christ now as an intercessor for us to go directly to God the Father with our problems and our troubles and our worries. So there's another story in the Old... There's many stories in the Old Testament that teaches us of how God helps those that are in need, especially those that are righteous. And that is the story of the Israelites when they were in Egypt. It's a story you're all familiar with. We hear it every year during the Passover season. But the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. They were not allowed to keep the Sabbath. They were not allowed to worship God the right way. They basically had lost their understanding of a lot of things God had wanted them to do. But God considered them his people because they were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God had promised Abraham, because he was such a righteous man and such a man that he loved, that his descendants would be blessed. So they had favor in God's sight. The Israelites had favor, not because of anything they did, but because of their genealogy and because of God's mercy. So they were in Egypt, and God found this man named Moses out in the wilderness. He was just a shepherd at the time. He was watching over his father-in-law's flocks, and God comes to him in a burning bush, and God tells Moses what he intends to do. Over in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, that's where God talks to Moses. And God says to Moses, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Here again, God hears the cries of his people. Although it sometimes seems like he does nothing, seems like years go by, God does hear those cries. He does know his people's sorrows. And God is concerned. He says, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." So God said that he would deliver them. The people did cry out. They did have a terrible situation they were in. And God promised to deliver them. But Moses wasn't so sure that he could do what God wanted him to do. Because Moses says in verse 11, He says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring up the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Well, it really wasn't going to be all Moses doing it. God was going to be opening the doors. God was going to be giving him the help and the direction. I don't think Moses totally understood that or had faith that God would do all that for him. That was going to be the weight on his shoulders, which was kind of the wrong perspective. I mean, it's not us always that's got to do everything. It's God who can help us is what we should be looking to. So verse 12, God said, "I will certainly be with you. I will certainly be with you." That was a promise from God to Moses that he would be with him, and that God, when he was with him, would help him, whether through miracles or just working things out. And of course, we know the story that the Israelites were actually able to come out of Egypt. We know the story, God did take care of them and miraculously brought them out. He brought Egypt down to through a lot of different plagues and things, brought them down to where they were willing to let the Israelites go. He humbled the leaders of Egypt, at least for a time. Then brought them out, and then when they got trapped against the Red Sea, he opened up the Red Sea. The sea was open. They were able to walk across. God provided fire by night and cloud by day to watch over them. It was a miracle all the time there that they could see. So it was a tremendous time. And over in chapter 15, the people gave God praise for being their deliverer. In chapter 15 and verse 1, "And Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him.'" And the psalm goes on and on about praising God for being the deliverer. Not Moses, not some men who were the leaders. It was actually God who was the deliverer. Verse 6, it says, "Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand has dashed the enemy in pieces. In the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose up against you." That is the same God that we serve. God who has a right hand, who can overthrow our enemies, who can overthrow those who rise up against us. And he's glorious in power. So this was a high point for the Israelites. They were expressed great confidence in God and gave God credit for their deliverance. But this high moment did not last long, because they were still several hundred miles from the promised land. And the several hundred miles from the promised land was desert. And when they got out into the desert, they ran out of water and they ran out of food. And that was a major problem. That was something to really worry about. But as you read through the story, God always provided for them. Over in chapter 15, just that same chapter, tells us the story of how he provided water. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness. 3 days in the wilderness, they found no water. They came to a place called Marah. They could not drink the water there because it was bitter. And the people complained against Moses, "What shall we drink?" I mean, they were really worried. So Moses cried to God, and God showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. So here, they needed to look to God. And God worked it out, provided water. In the same way with food, you can read that in chapter 16, where God provided them manna from heaven. Every day, at least 6 days of the week, The manna came down like rain coming out of the sky. It was a miracle that God provided every day for them on 6 days of the week. And then it was a miracle on the sixth day. He provided twice as much so that they would know when the Sabbath day was, because he did not provide any on the seventh day. So they had enough. And then another miracle was it normally did not last more than one day. But on the sixth day, it did not rot. It lasted over onto the Sabbath day. So on top of that, then they complained about not having meat to eat. I mean, here was bread coming down out of heaven. So God just provided flocks of quail to come in, and they could go out and catch the quail. Now, this was 6 days of the week he did that. And they had meat to eat 6 days of the week, and they would have enough left over for the Sabbath. So God provided miracle after miracle for these people. And chapter 16, verse 35 sums it up. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to inhabited land. So for 40 years, God provided a miracle of food and water. Now, the reason they took them 40 years to get to the promised land was because they did not believe God, that God could deliver them in the promised land, that God could help them overcome the powerful people that appeared to be living there, because they early in the time, they sent spies into the land, and 10 of the spies brought back a bad report. 2 of the spies brought back a good report. The people believed the people that brought back the bad report. They did not believe the men that brought back the good report. They actually didn't believe God, that God could deliver them. And because of that, that generation lost favor with God. They lost favor with God. God was no longer going to provide the promised land for that generation. And it's a lesson for us that, you know, we can have the favor of God, but if we go the wrong way and don't continue to have confidence in our great God and a relationship with our great God, we can lose favor with our God, as those people did. So it took them 40 years until all of those who were 20 years and older had passed away. And then God allowed the next generation, only those that were younger than 20 years old at the time that the spies came out, they were allowed. This was 40 years later, that generation was able to go into the promised land. And as you read through the account of Joshua, you see how God just delivered the people into their hands, especially when they obeyed God. Over in Psalms chapter 78 kind of sums up the how God provided for the people of Israel. Psalms chapter 78 in verse 23, I just pick it up in kind of the middle of the psalm, some of the stuff. You can see in verse 22, or verse 21, 22, it's, the people continued to question whether God would provide for them, and God heard this and was furious, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came up against Israel. Because they did not believe in God, they did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. It was a wonderful food with everything that they needed in this food. And he sent them food to the full. They had all they would want. And he caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in a south wind and rained meat on them like the dust, to feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. and he let them fall in the midst of the camp all around their dwelling. So they ate and were well filled, and he gave them their own desire. So God, it says, God rained down manna. God gave, it says, the bread of heaven. It says God sent them food to the full. Just look at the adjectives of it was actually God's doing who provided for them. John chapter 6 gives us the story of Jesus miraculously providing or going to God, and God miraculously providing a crowd of 5,000 people who were hearing Jesus preach, and they had nothing to eat. And they found that there were, the story goes that there was a person there that had 5 little loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. And you would think that would feed maybe 20 people, maybe. I don't know, 20, maybe not even that many. But there was 5,000 people. And miraculously, this food was blessed, and God multiplied it somehow, and it fed the 5,000 people, and they had food left over. Here again, example in the New Testament of God providing when people really need it, and providing in a way that you wouldn't have dreamed of. Because we never know how God's going to work it out. But you pick up the story in verse 26, and Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, here are the people, I should tell you a little bit, this was a day later when Jesus had moved to a different location and the people followed him and they wanted to be where he was at. But Jesus kind of saw through why they were following him, and he answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. I provided you with physical food. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him, or God has set his stamp of approval on him, or God has authorized him to provide the food which endures to everlasting life. So basically what he was telling the people here were looking at the physical. They were just trying to survive day by day physically. But he says that you shouldn't worry so much about the physical. You should be striving to get that spiritual food which endures to everlasting life. And that is the lesson we all need to learn. We should not worry so much about the physical things, but our concern should be more of the spiritual, to be looking for the spiritual food which endures to everlasting life. It was a matter of priorities. And we as physical human beings, we get caught up in the physical. We worry about the physical. I know I do. And our perspective gets off base. But notice something else Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. And I'm reading the New King James. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Here it's talking directly about worrying. It says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. We're not to worry so much about what we're to eat or drink, and you'd think, well, that's probably the most important thing, eating and drinking. If I don't have that, I won't be able to live. Or about your body, what you will put on. About the clothes, don't worry so much about your clothes. Is not life more than food, and the body than more than clothing? It says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your Father, Heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? None of us can. And the birds obviously, they just kind of live life, and God seems to provide for them. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, Solomon probably worried about what he wore and tried to have the best and the brightest and the most splendid things to wear. And yet God provides with the flowers and the plants that he has created even more beauty than any of us as human beings can make for our own clothing. So if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, or you who believe very little, believe, have little belief? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, all these things. He knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God can provide our physical things. He's not saying here that we shouldn't try to provide for ourselves and for our families. What I believe he's talking about here is our priorities, just like he was over in John chapter 6. Our priorities. Is our priorities more on the physical, or is it more on the spiritual? And I think he's saying to us our priorities should be more on the spiritual. God will help us with the physical. He also will help us with the spiritual if we make that a priority. Because he says the spiritual is seeking the kingdom of God and seeking God's righteousness. That's what spiritual is all about, seeking the kingdom of God and seeking God's righteousness. So we have to ask ourselves, how much time do we spend seeking the kingdom of God? How much time do we spend thinking about the kingdom of God? How much time do we spend praying about the kingdom of God? Because you notice in the model prayer, he prays for your kingdom to come. We should be praying about the kingdom of God, something we should be looking forward to. Because it is going to solve this world's problems. How much time do we spend preparing ourselves to be a servant in that kingdom of God? Or how much time do we spend seeking God's righteousness? Seeking, looking for God's righteousness. How much time do we spend thinking about God's righteousness? How much time do we spend praying for God to give us more of his righteousness? This is the focus on the spiritual, which, you know, we have physical needs. If we have physical needs, we can take them to God, just like David took his physical needs to God, just like Moses took physical needs to God. The examples of the judges took the physical needs to God, and God can provide. Just like Jesus with the feeding of the 5,000 took the physical needs to God, God provided. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Here's some advice from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians and to us as Christians. It says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So don't worry so much. But what he does tell us to do is let your requests and your concerns be known to God. More than likely you say, well, God already knows. Well, For some reason, God wants us to come to him and ask, because he says we need to ask. So let your requests, your concerns, your anxieties, your troubles be known to God. And he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a tremendous promise here, he says, the peace of God, that God will give you peace of mind that will surpass all understanding. It's hard to believe the kind of peace of God can give to you. But if you're not so anxious and not so worrying, then that means you more than likely have a peace of mind. And God can provide peace of mind. You can ask for peace of mind, and that is something God would want us to have. And that can guard our hearts and minds for Christ Jesus. And we can have peace of mind if we're focusing on the spiritual, if our priorities are on the spiritual, if we're filled with the kingdom of God, if we're filled with God's righteousness, we can have a peace of mind, a peace that surpasses all understanding, and that is a miracle in itself, that peace. But it's the miracle of God working with your mind, God's Holy Spirit working with you. And then Paul gives them some really good advice in the next two verses, verses 8 and 9. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, when we read the news, we see the news on TV, we see all the injustice done in the world, we see all the problems that many parts of the world are having, we see all the bad things where bad leaders are doing bad things to their people, all the bad reports, we see how people are abusing their children. It's just gets you really down. We need to get our mind off of all the bad things, it says, and think about the positive more. Because the kingdom of God, there will be justice. There will be purity in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will be a lovely place. In the kingdom of God, there will be good things happening. And it's just a piece of advice from the scriptures to try to focus more on the good things, the things of God. That God can work things out. Another piece of advice from the scriptures is over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, the advice here is to just not get caught up into coveting what all everyone else has. Don't worry about what everyone else has. His advice here is to be content with what we have. Be content with what we have. And to remember his promise that he would never leave us or forsake us. And that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. Just like David could say, God is my helper. And Moses could say, God is my helper. And Joshua could say, God is my helper. We can also say that. So therefore, we shouldn't fear, we shouldn't worry, we shouldn't be so anxious about what men are going to do to you, because God is your helper. And God promises never to leave you nor forsake you. But we can't get caught up in all the coveting of wanting to have what everyone else has. We need to learn to be content. Not worry so much about the physical things, but our priority should be the spiritual things. 1 Peter chapter 5 and 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So we have to be humble. It's one of the requirements to be a righteous person, is to be humble. And we have to be patient, because he will exalt you in due time, but sometimes that could take a long time. So we have to be patient. He knows when the proper time is. It may not be till the kingdom comes. And for many of us, that's probably when it will be. But he says we can cast all of our cares, all of our worries, all of our anxiety upon him, because he cares for us. So that is very comforting to know, that he does care for us. We should have confidence and be ever mindful of that, no matter what our problem is. He does care for us, and he will work things out. We just need to look to him. In Psalms chapter 37, just a couple more scriptures, Psalms chapter 37 and verse 1. Sometimes seems like the evil people are winning. The unrighteous are winning. The unjust are winning. They're the ones getting ahead. To get ahead, you've got to cheat, you've got to steal, you've got to lie. Seems like that sometimes. But he says, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity. We shouldn't covet what they have or be envious of them. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. I mean, God can see overall perspective. Time is not so slow for him. He can see in the end how it's going to turn out. Trust in the Lord and do good. So we need to trust in God, but we also need to do good. We need to do righteousness. That's why we need to be seeking righteousness. And part of righteousness is doing good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. We need to feed on his faithfulness. We need to remember how he has been faithful time after time after time. Not only for the people in the Bible, we need to remember when he's been faithful for us, when he's answered our prayers, and he's helped us time after time. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. Here he just repeats that. We need to trust in God. Not do as the Israelites. They did not trust in God. They were not allowed to enter the promised land because they did not trust in God. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. He will help you. And your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And sometimes it's going to take waiting. It's going to take waiting patiently. It's going to seem like it's a long time, and it seems like God isn't working things out. But he exhorts us to wait patiently. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. But we should cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Worry, threat, and getting upset, it just causes harm. It causes harm to us physically. Causes us to make wrong decisions and to do the wrong things ourselves sometimes. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, and here again, sometimes we have to wait. We have to wait on God. They shall inherit the earth. Yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, and it shall be no more. They're not there anymore. But the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That's how it's going to turn out. The meek are going to inherit the earth. They're going to be delighting in an abundance of peace. A world where there won't be so many problems and troubles. So we just have to wait. We have to be patient. We need to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God will work things out. Just back a couple of pages in Psalms chapter 34. Psalms 34. And this is another psalm of David. In verse 15, I want to pick up, and this is David's perspective. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." That's another reason we need to be seeking righteousness, because God's eyes are on the righteous. God does not help the evil doers. "His ears are open to their cry," the righteous cry. "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." It's not only God is not helping you, he is against you if you're doing evil. "To cut remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles." Yes, the righteous are going to have troubles. The righteous have troubles too. It's not just the wicked who have troubles. It seems like everyone has troubles. The reason you're having troubles is not because you're necessarily doing wickedly. It could be, but in many cases, it's not because. It's just life. Life presents situations for all of us that bring on troubles. David had troubles, and it wasn't because he did wrongly. Moses had troubles, so it wasn't because he was doing wrongly. No, Jesus had troubles. It wasn't because he was doing wrongly. The Apostle Paul had many, many troubles. It wasn't because he was doing wrongly. It was just life. It was life, and we can't beat ourselves up because of we're having troubles and we must be bad because of that. If we're striving just to do righteously and to live God's way, we should not be beating ourselves up over that. Just realize life is going to be trouble. There is going to be troubles in life. But remember that God is near. In verse 18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." God is near. We just need to have a heart that goes to him. A contrite, humble spirit, just like it was talked about in the sermonette. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Here he says the righteous are going to have many afflictions. "But the Lord delivers him out of them all." God will deliver you out of them all. Now, we're all going to someday die physically. But we can look forward to a resurrection where God will deliver us at that time. So it might seem that in this life, he doesn't always deliver us. And that's because his will isn't to deliver us necessarily out of that trouble in this life. "But he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken." And this actually was referring to Jesus Christ, I think. "Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. But the Lord redeems the soul of his servants." He will resurrect them, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. That is very comforting to know, that if we truly trust in him, he will not condemn us. The righteous, it says here, do have many afflictions. They will have many troubles, but God is near, God hears, God cares, and God delivers. So when we have worries, we have trials and troubles, remember this scripture here in Psalms chapter 34. Remember the other scriptures that I brought out today. God provides for his people through the ages. God will provide his kingdom. God wants us to look to him. He wants us to ask him for help in humility, with a contrite spirit, as it says here. He wants us to be seeking his kingdom. He wants us to be seeking his righteousness. Because for the righteous, God is near. For the righteous, God hears, God cares, God delivers, God provides, God is their helper.